I just want to thank you for, Lord, this time together to study your word. I thank you for, Lord, just opening up the scriptures to us. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to have the live stream and to have these teachings recorded, and that we can study the Bible together, even though we don't get together physically as much as we would like. And so I just pray a blessing over the teaching this evening, Lord. May you anoint each heart that's tuned into the live stream. May we put all these things together, especially the topic of latter days, and just how we have a wonderful hope, Lord. Lord, we live this life of faith with a wonderful, wonderful hope, Lord. Promises of eternal life and promises that we'll see it face to face. And so, Lord, I just pray your blessing upon the teaching of the word this evening as we look to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39. You know, I'm just going to begin reading here from verses 1 through 9, actually. I'm going to pause and I'm going to comment on the context of where we are in the book of Ezekiel. Remember, we're in this third section, which is the glory returns. Okay, so let me read verses 1 through 9 first of chapter 38, because the scenario kind of changes. We're going to see this invasion of Israel, basically, and kind of comes out of nowhere. But I'm going to explain this in the context of the glory returning in the latter days once we read through verses 1 through 9. Okay, so let's go ahead and start right at chapter 38, verse 1. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. Of course, it's now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog and the land of Magog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. I will turn you around, put hooks into your jaws, and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Persia, verse 5, Ethiopia and Libya are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all its troops, the house of Togarmah from the far north, and all its troops, many people are with you. Verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, and all you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be at guard for them. Now here's the key, verse 8. After many days you will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. Verse 9, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud, and all your troops and many peoples with you. Now, the description here is an invasion, no doubt. And so if we were to take this literally, it's an invasion of Israel. Now, when you read this account, and basically this account is described in chapters 38 and 39, but I wanted to give you some verbiage before we start to actually comment on this, but just to read all these different nations and lands that are going to be invading Israel. And I want you to note verse 8, after many days you will be visited in the latter days. So that takes us to the time of the end, okay, the latter days. And this would be, I believe, and we're going to talk about this more in depth, the last 7 years before Jesus returns. And we've been studying this in the book of Revelation in detail, okay? So as we kind of note here, in the latter days, it says, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword. You'll come into the land, you'll come into Israel, right? And it's Israel has come back into the land. And so we know this in the latter days, Israel is going to come back into the land. Actually, they're back in the land now, but they're even going to be more so back in the land when right before Jesus returns. And we've been studying this in the book of Revelation, how God is going to seal a certain number of Israelites, and as they survive the tribulation, they're going to come to know the Lord in the tribulation, and they're going to come to know the Lord, and then they're going to inherit the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we'll talk a little bit more about that as we get further in our text, but right here in chapter 38, we see there's going to be an invasion. there's going to be invasion of all these different nations, and they're going to come in and they're going to invade Israel in these latter days. Okay, so this is an interesting set of chapters here. So what's going on? Well, let me take a step back and just kind of put this together for you. Remember we talked about how it's put together. Ezekiel in the first half is the glory departs. The glory departs from Israel because Israel's in sin and idolatry. And so the glory departs. Ezekiel is ministering right there in Babylon to these exiles that have gone into exile. There was a second group that went into exile in 597 BC. And he's ministering to them. And he's saying that, you know, you're going to have to get comfortable here. We're going to be here for 70 years, and it's because of our idolatry and our sin. And so the glory has departed. But then now we're in this section where the glory is going to return. And this is what we're kind of looking at, and we've been doing this for the past, couple weeks or so. And remember chapter 37 we looked at last week. Actually, chapter 36 and 37 were key chapters last week. Remember, 36 was a reference. Chapter 36 was a reference to the new covenant. Finally, Israel would receive the new covenant. Remember, in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, let me read this to you. It says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." Sounds like the new covenant, doesn't it? And it says, "I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you," verse 27 of chapter 36, "and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your father." So what's described there is that basically Israel is going to become born again. They're going to receive Jesus as their Messiah, and then they're going to dwell in the land, and they're going to do that. It's going to start in the tribulation, but then as the tribulation ends and Jesus returns, they're going to survive the tribulation and they're going to live on to the millennial kingdom. Okay, so we've been talking about this. Also, Ezekiel chapter 37, that was that account of the dry bones. Remember the dry bones coming back to life? The dry bones are who? It was Israel, and how the Spirit would be poured out upon Israel, and he would breathe. God would breathe life back into Israel. And so these are all in the latter days. And so we see here in this section, right, the glory is returning to Israel. It's prophetic. It's even future from us today. All Israel is going to be saved, as Paul said in Romans chapter 11. All Israel is going to be saved, and this is going to be in the latter days. So in chapter 38 and 39, and what we just read in the first 9 verses, during this time, there's going to be an invasion of Israel. And so that's what's being described. And notice again, in chapter 38, verse 8 says, "After many days, you will be visited. In the latter years, you will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely." Okay, so what it's being described is as Israel's back into the land and they're experiencing some peace and safety, what's going to happen is that this group of nations here from the north, and actually it's not just from the north, but the head is from the north. Gog is the leader there, and Magog is the people there that he's leading. He's going to lead a group, but it's not only from the north, it's from the east and the west as well. All around, all surrounding Israel, they're going to come and invade Israel. And that's what we see described in chapters 38 and 39. Okay, so the question we have to ask is, how does this fit in the end times scenario? How does this fit as the end times unfold? Now, we've been talking about this at length in our study of Revelation. Okay, so let me go ahead and I'm going to read you a comment from Dr. Warren Wiersbe, and he's going to give kind of how this may fit in with the end time scenario. And so I want to give you this as the backdrop to kind of take in, and then we're going to continue to read Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, and it might make more sense as we kind of get this backdrop here. Okay, so what Warren Wiersbe, he says, this is a suggested scenario. Now, let me just mention that this is a scenario that I totally agree with, and what we've been covering in the book of Revelation, that there's a rapture of the church, And the rapture of the church is going to begin a seven-year tribulation period. Now, during this seven-year tribulation period, probably in the beginning, that's when this invasion is going to happen. You know, we talked about this in our study of Revelation, that Antichrist is going to come, and he's going to be a counterfeit Christ, right? And so he's going to look just like Christ, but he's going to be against Christ, but he's going to be a counterfeit. And so remember that first seal, the first horseman of the apocalypse in Revelation chapter 6. Remember, we see someone riding on a white horse. He has a bow with no arrows. And so we underscore how that is probably one of the faces of Antichrist. He comes looking like the Christ. It's a false peace. We also noted this in our study of Revelation. And Warren Wiersbe is going to allude to this in his suggested scenario of the context of this invasion here, is that in this false peace, what Antichrist is going to do, he's going to form a covenant between the Arab nations and Israel. And that covenant is going to be a deal broker that Israel can build its temple on the Temple Mount. Now, Antichrist, we note, is going to be a political figure, right? And he's going to be able to kind of negotiate this deal, and in that, Israel is going to kind of see, well, maybe this is the Messiah, and that's how he's going to come, as a counterfeit Messiah. But remember, we noted this, and the abomination of desolation, as Daniel prophesied and as Jesus, he quoted and taught at the Olivet Discourse. He says, when that happens, in the middle of that seven-year tribulation, Antichrist is going to come in the temple and says, worship me. And at that point, he's going to try to kill all Israel once again, as Satan has tried to do that throughout the ages, right? Satan is going to work in Antichrist to try to exterminate Israel again. That's going to happen right in the middle of the tribulation. Now, we've been discussing this in our study of Revelation, but prior to that, Israel is going to think the Antichrist is the Christ, and it's going to be mainly because Antichrist is going to create this covenant, this deal between the Arab nation and Israel, that Israel can build its temple on the Temple Mount. Now, what's at the Temple Mount now? It's the Dome of the Rock Mosque. And so it's a sacred mosque, right, that the Arab nations, that Islam, right, they use for their worship. And so it's very problematic, right? They're not going to let Israel build their temple. But this Antichrist, he's going to be a political figure, and he's going to be able to do this, to broker this covenant, this deal. And in that, he's going to have a great following. Okay, so with some of that backdrop, let me read you. This is a comment by Warren Wiersbe, and this kind of sets kind of the scenario of when this invasion of Gog and Magog and the group of nations, when it around the time that it happens in the tribulation. Okay, so let me read this to you. Let me give us a little bit more understanding as we read the rest of Ezekiel 38 and 39. Dr. Warren Wiersbe, he writes this, is before we examine Ezekiel 38 and 39, we should review the prophetic situation prior to this invasion of the Holy Land. The next crisis event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church, an event that can occur at any time. And he references 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. This classic verse on the rapture, set of verses on the rapture, says Jesus Christ will come in the air and call his people to be with him in heaven. According to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the nation of Israel will make an agreement with the head of a 10-nation European coalition to protect them for 7 years so they can rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. Now, what is this 10-nation European coalition? Remember, we talked about it just this past Sunday. We talked about, remember, the revived Roman Empire? The revived Roman Empire, that fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7. And we also seen some other cross-references of this last empire. It's going to be the Roman Empire revived, and it's going to be very, very evil, but it's going to be controlled by Antichrist, but it's going to have 10 kings. That's what Warren Wiersbe is referring to. But that's going to be in operation throughout the seven-year tribulation. And so in the beginning of that seven-year tribulation, these 10-nation European coalition, it's going to be working with Israel to help them build their temple. And Antichrist is going to be running that. And so again, he's going to broker a deal. So you're going to see in the first 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation that Israel is going to be somewhat allied with this this European coalition, and a lot has to do with them building the temple, being allowed to build the temple on the Temple Mount. So that's what Warren Wiersbe is alluding to, right? He says, according to Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the nation of Israel will make an agreement with the head of a 10-nation European coalition to protect them for 7 years so they can rebuild their temple in Jerusalem. Now, it goes on to say, we don't know how much time elapses between the rapture of the church and the signing of that covenant. And so that's the question mark. He said, we know the rapture of the church is going to occur, and then we're going to begin the 7-year tribulation. But somewhere along the line, probably within the first 3.5 years, right, there's going to be a covenant. But we don't know exactly when in that first 3.5 years. A covenant is going to be made between Israel and the Arab nation. And so Israel is going to be allowed to build their Temple Mount. Many think that they're going to share that Temple Mount. The Dome of the Rock Mosque will continue to be there, but the some would say that that's in the outer courts of where the temple ought to be built. And so when the temple is built, they're going to leave out the outer courts and they're going to build the temple right there where the inner court used to be. Okay, so a lot of people have conjectured that, okay, but we do know according to scripture that's going to happen, and it's going to happen through this covenant. Right, this deal that's brokered between the Arab nation and Israel and the Antichrist and these 10 European coalition nation, right there, they're going to be working together to get that done. Okay, so it's the signing of the covenant, Warren Wiersbe writes, that triggers the start of the 7-year tribulation period described in Matthew chapter 24 verses 1 through 28 and Revelation chapter 6 verse 19. After 3.5 years, this European leader will emerge as the Antichrist, or the beast. The beast what? Out of the sea. Now, we just studied that in Revelation 13 2 weeks ago. This past week on Sunday, we studied what? The beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet. Remember the false trinity? All right, so he says, after the 3.5 years, this European leader that's leading this 10-nation confederacy there will emerge as the Antichrist of the beast. He will break the covenant with Israel, set up his own image in the Jewish temple, and try to force the world to worship and obey him. Daniel chapter 9 verse 27, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verses 1 through 12, Matthew chapter 24 verse 15, and Revelation 13, which we just studied the past 2 Sundays, okay? During the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, the world will experience the wrath of God, and the period will climax with the return of Christ to the earth to defeat Satan and the beast and establish his kingdom. That's when the battle of Armageddon will be fought. Now, Wiersbe writes this, if this is the correct sequence of prophetic events, and this is what we've been teaching, this exact sequence of prophetic events, this is what we've been teaching in our study of Revelation, okay? Then during the first half of the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, Israel will be in her land, protected. Now, why is that significant to know? Notice in Ezekiel chapter 38, verses 8 and 9, it refers to that. It's at a time in the latter days when Israel is dwelling in the land safely. And that's when this invasion occurs, okay? So this is what Warren Wiersbe is underscoring here. He says, it will be a time of peace and safety when the other nations won't threaten them. Since we don't know how much time will elapse between the rapture of the church and the signing of this covenant for Israel to build its temple, it's possible that the Jews and this powerful European leader will complete their negotiations very soon after the saints have been taken out. What is it describing here? So there's going to be the rapture of the church. And I believe that that's really where the 7-year tribulation begins. But there could be right after that, right? After the church is raptured, the Antichrist is going to come riding on this white horse, the first horseman of the apocalypse there, the first seal, right? And he's going to bring in false peace. But during that time, right after the rapture could be that he brokers this deal. He causes Israel to be able to sign a deal with the Arab nation to build their temple. And so really, Antichrist and Israel are going to be working closely together with this 10 Confederate European nation there. Okay, so he says it's possible that the Jews and the powerful European leader will complete their negotiation very soon after the saints have been taken out or raptured. We don't know how long it will take for Israel to rebuild the temple, but it will be complete by the middle of this 7-year period. Now we know that because the abomination of desolation, Antichrist comes in the temple, right, and wants to be worshipped. That's when this powerful European will break the covenant, reveal himself as the man of sin, and set up his own image in the temple. With this suggested scenario in mind, perhaps we can better understand the invasion described in these two chapters. So this is why I wanted to read this. This is what we've been studying in Revelation, this prophetic scenario. And so what Warren Wiersbe does, he kind of encapsulates this scenario and uses it as the backdrop to now understand Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, this invasion. It happens after, right? It happens after the church is raptured, right after probably, but during this time, it's interesting that probably Antichrist and Israel is allied because Israel is unable to rebuild the temple. It's right around during that time that this invasion comes, okay? All right, so with that backdrop, let's look now back at Ezekiel chapter 38, okay? So Ezekiel chapter 38, verse 1. I just want to highlight some of these names here. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face against Gog." Now, Gog is the ruler, okay? He's the ruler of Magog. Now, it's interesting when it says, of the land of Magog, we really don't have too much cross-references in Scripture of Magog. We do have one small one in Genesis chapter 10, verse 2, and it's of the line of Japheth. That's the time of, remember, of Noah. He has three sons. One of his sons is Japheth. And so one of the sons of Japheth is Magog. And you can go to Genesis chapter 10, verse 2. And so that's why where we kind of see that it comes out of Europe right here, this leader, Gog. Gog is the ruler of the land of Magog. And notice it calls him the Prince of Rosh, which could be translated the chief prince. So this guy is the chief. He's the head that's leading this invasion of Israel, and it's up north. Okay, it's from the north. So Gog is the ruler, right? He's the prince, the chief prince, and then he's from the land of Magog, which is north. It's in Europe. It's north of Israel, right? So they're going to come in from the north. Now it says Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. Okay, so Meshach and Tubal, they're actually north of the Black Sea, according to my notes, and the Caspian Sea. Okay, so these are places in those vicinities there, and so they're north as well. And says, and prophesy against them. Verse 3, and says, and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog. This would be, again, the leader of Magog, the prince of Rosh. He's the chief prince, right? Meshach and Tubal, I will turn you around and put hooks into your jaws and lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen. So what's being described is God's going to put hooks in Gog, who's the leader of Magog, and Tubal, and also Meshach, and he's going to bring them down south to invade Israel. Okay, so God is going to actually sovereignly cause this, okay? And the reason he's going to do this is because he's going to show himself who God is. He's going to show who he is, okay, to all these nations and to Israel especially, okay? He says, I will lead you out with all your army, horses, and horsemen, all splendidly clothed, a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Okay, so notice this army and all its weapons. Now, notice it says in verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya are with them. Okay, so Persia is modern day Iran, and so that would be to the west, and then Ethiopia, right, would be to the according to my notes here, would be to the east, to the west, to the Ethiopia, excuse me. To the south, I'm sorry. And then Libya would be to the east. And the reason I want to mark these directions to you is, notice that they're not just coming from the north, they're from all over. And so all these nations are going to invade Israel in these days. And this would be right after the rapture, sometime between the rapture and the 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation. There's going to be this invasion of all these nations, right? And they're going to come in and invade Israel. Okay, and it says, no, in verse 6, Gomer and all its troops. Gomer would be, and it says, and the house of Togarmah, this would be modern day Turkey, and from the far north and all its troops, many people are with you. So we're going to have this conglomerate of nations from all over. They're going to invade Israel. Now it says, verse 7, prepare yourself and be ready, you and all your companies that are gathered about you, and be a guard for them. After many days, so this takes us to the latter days, right? You will be visited in the latter years. You will come into the land of those brought back from the sword and gathered from many people on the mountains of Israel, which had long been desolate. They were brought out of the nations, and now all of them dwell safely. You will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. And so they're going to come in like a flood. He's prophesying to Gog, who's the leader. It's going to lead this invasion, right? And all these other countries are going to come under it, and they're going to invade Israel. Israel is going to be back in the land. They're going to be in the land, dwelling in safety. And so we know the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, Israel is going to be in the land, and they're going to be there's going to be safety. Actually, Antichrist is going to be kind of allied with Israel at that time, because he's that false Christ, right? And so he's actually one of the ones that is kind of protecting Israel at that time. But he's going to turn on Israel in the middle of the tribulation. So it's kind of an interesting thing. God is causing all these nations to invade Israel, and actually Antichrist is allied with Israel at this time. Okay, and he's going to be until what? The middle of the tribulation. Okay, so this is all in the latter days, but Israel is going to be dwelling in the land safely when this invasion happens. Okay, so it says, you will ascend, coming like a storm, covering the land like a cloud. Verse 9, you and all your troops and many peoples with you. Verse 10, thus says the Lord God, on that day it shall come to pass that thoughts will arise in your mind, and you will make an evil plan. So even though God is causing Gog and Magog, his people, to come and invade the land and all these peoples, right, that it says that thoughts will arise in your mind, that they're going to entertain these thoughts, okay? So they're going to be responsible as well, even though God is bringing these things to come to pass. So we see God's sovereignty, but then they're also in their mind and their thoughts are going to arise, and they're going to entertain this evil plan, and they're going to invade Israel from the north and from all these different directions. Now, verse 11 says, you will say, I will go up against the land of unwalled villages. I will go to a peaceful people who dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates, to take plunder and to take booty, to stretch out your hand against the waste places that are again inhabited, and against the people gathered from the nations who have acquired livestock and goods, who dwell in the midst of the land. Verse 13, Sheba, Dedan. Now, these are countries that we're familiar with. Sheba, Dedan, and merchants of Tarshish, and all their young lions will say to you, have you come to take plunder? Have you gathered your army to take booty, to carry away silver and gold, to take away livestock and goods, to take great plunder? So what's being described here is that as Gog leads this rebellion, right, or this invasion of Israel, there's going to be a lot of other countries that come alongside to steal or to take part in the spoil of Israel, okay? And so verse 14 says, therefore, son of man, prophesy and say to Gog, this would be the leader of Magog, thus says the Lord God, on that day when my people Israel dwell safely, you will not know it. Will you not know it? Verse 15. Then you will come from your place out of the far north, and many peoples with you, all of them riding on horses, a great company and a mighty army, and you will come up against my people Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days, and I will bring you against my land. So it's the Lord that's going to cause this invasion of Israel. Now, why would the Lord do this if the glory is returning to the land? See, it's interesting, right? They haven't acknowledged who Jesus is yet, right? They're following Antichrist. Well, this is going to be one of the key things that causes Israel to look to God again. And then when Antichrist turns on Israel, I think that's going to be the straw that breaks the camel's back. They're going to see that really it is Jesus Christ that is their Messiah. And so right now, when this invasion comes, we're going to see a supernatural deliverance by God on Israel. And it's going to be like that six-day war. You know, you cannot deny that the Lord was in it. But the interesting thing is the Lord himself is going to battle. We're going to see Israel's not going to take up arms. Right, they're going to be invaded, and it's the Lord himself that's going to go before them through hail and storms and all this kind of stuff, fire coming down from heaven. The Lord is going to battle for them, and they're not going to deny that the Lord delivered them. And so with that, Israel is going to acknowledge that the God of Israel, right, is going, his glory is going to be returning. And then when Antichrist finally turns on Israel, they're going to see Jesus Christ. And between the two, that's how I believe that, remember the dry bones, they come to life again. It's the combination of those two things that brings it to pass. Okay, so he says, verse 16, you'll come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. It will be in the latter days that I will bring you against my land so that nations may know me when I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. So the Lord is causing this in the latter days, right? I will bring you against my land. That's what the Lord is saying, so that you will know that I am God. Verse 17 says, thus says the Lord God, are you he of whom I have spoken in former days, by my servants, the prophets of Israel, who prophesied for years in those days that I would bring you against them? And so he's saying this has been revealed through the other prophets, right? That the Lord is going to do this. And so verse 18 says, and it will come to pass at the same time when God comes against the land of Israel, says the Lord God, that my fury will show in my face. For in my jealousy and in the fire of my wrath, I have spoken. Surely in that day, there shall be a great earthquake in the land of Israel, so that the fish of the sea, the birds of the heavens, the beasts of the field, all creeping things that creep on the earth, and all men who are on the face of the earth shall shake at my presence. See, God is going to deliver Israel. He's going to himself fight against Gog and Magog and all these nations here. And there's going to be a miraculous deliverance of Israel. And no one's going to be able to deny that God fought for Israel. And as I mentioned, even Israel is going to see this. And this, in addition to in the 3.5 years when the abomination and desolation occurs, they're going to finally come to know Jesus as Lord. It says, the mountains shall be thrown down, the steep places shall fall, and every wall shall fall to the ground. I will call for a sword against Gog throughout all my mountains, says the Lord God. Every man's sword will be against his brother, and I will bring him to judgment with pestilence and bloodshed. I will rain down on him, on his troops, and on many peoples who are with him, flooding rain, great hailstones, fire, and brimstone. So I want you to note, it's the Lord that's battling, right? Israel is not taking arms to battle. It's the Lord that's doing the battling for them, and it's the Lord that's going to defeat them. And so notice it says, every man's sword will be against his brother. And so he's going to create confusion in these armies of Gog and Magog and all these other nations. He's in great confusion. So with the pestilence, and then also it says that great hailstones are going to be kind of falling, and then fire and brimstone, God himself is going to battle and defeat this invasion. Okay, so verse 23, thus I will magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations. So they're not going to be able to deny that God himself fought for Israel. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, it's not only these nations that are attacking Israel, but Israel themselves will know that God is battling for them. They will not be able to deny because they're not going to pick up an arm or anything like that, any kind of weapon. It's the Lord that's going to battle for them. He's going to miraculously, through floods and rain and hailstone and fire and brimstone, and creating confusion with the armies of that are coming in the invasion there, he's going to do all these things where Israel's not even going to have to pick up any weapons. And so they're going to know that God has fought for them. This is going to be one of the things that causes Israel to now look to God again and to see Messiah Jesus. This is part of how the glory is going to return in Israel. They're going to recognize that God is going to be behind this great deliverance, okay? And so, you know, as we started to talk about why chapter 38 and 39 is in this section where the glory returns, well, it's there because I believe it causes Israel to now look to God again, to see that God is battling for us. And so that, in addition to when Antichrist turns on them and then they have to flee to the wilderness, they're going to recognize who their Messiah Jesus is, and then they're going to become born again, just as we read in Ezekiel chapter 36. And the dry bones are going to come to life as the Spirit fills them up, as they become born again, right? They're going to receive the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Ezekiel chapter 37. Okay, so let's read now Ezekiel chapter 39. It says, "And you, son of man," verse 1, "prophesy against Gog and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal." Again, Gog is the prince, right? He's the chief prince. He's the leader, and he's the leader of the people of Magog. Now, again, we don't have too much reference on Magog. All we have is basically he's of the descendant of Japheth. And so we see that it's probably in the European area there, okay? It says, "And I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel." Okay, so you look at Israel, right? And you go, due north. It's Europe, right? And so he's going to bring them down, right? He's going to draw them down to invade Israel. The Lord himself is going to do this so that he can prove to Israel and to these nations who he is, okay, when he delivers Israel. "So now turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountains of Israel." Verse 3, "Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrows to fall out of your right hand." So as Gog is leading Magog and all these nations to invade Israel, he's going to knock their weapons out of their hand. It's the Lord that's going to deliver them. Israel's not going to have to pick up arms at all. Verse 4, "You shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops and the peoples who are with you. I will give you to birds of prey of every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured." So there's going to be such a massive carnage, such a massive devouring of these nations that are invading Israel, that their corpses are going to be lying in the fields there, and these birds of prey are going to be feasting on their bodies there. And so this is what's being described. And it says, verse 5, "You shall fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God, and I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in security in the coastlands. Then they shall know that I am the Lord." After the Lord does this, they're going to know, they're going to recognize who God is. Now it says, "So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people." So not only these nations that he destroys, that invades Israel, but he's going to make his name known in the midst of his people. His people are going to see this deliverance, and they cannot deny that God is working for them. Again, it says, "My people Israel, I'm going to make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel." So what I believe is being described is that the Lord is causing Gog and Magog and these nations to invade Israel so that he can show who he is. He can prove who he is, not only to these nations, but to Israel. And so Israel will finally, what? will see the glory of the Lord returning, and they're going to receive the Lord through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 8 says, surely it is coming, and it shall be done, says the Lord God. This is the day of which I have spoken. Then those who dwell in the cities of Israel will go out and set on fire and burn the weapons, both the shields and bucklers, the bows and arrows, the javelins and spears, and they will make fires with them for 7 years. So all the weapons, so you think about, perhaps, you know, as they start to invade with the tanks and all these kinds of things, all the weapons are going to be burned. And so perhaps maybe the fuel for all these weapons, right, they're going to be used, and they're going to be used for fire and for 7 years. That's how much weapons that were going to be amassed to come down and to invade Israel there. They will not take wood from the field nor cut down any from the forest, because they will make fires with the weapons, and they will plunder those who plunder them and pillage those who pillage them, says the Lord God. Verse 11 says, it will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel. So not only are they going to burn their weapons, that they're going to create a massive burial place in Israel for all these armies that are led by Gog that are destroyed by the Lord. There's going to be a massive burial cemetery in Israel for all these bodies. This is the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers, because they will bury Gog and all its multitude. Therefore, they will call it the Valley of Haman Gog. And so Gog will be given a burial place in Israel. It's going to be called the Valley of Haman Gog. For 7 months, verse 12, the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. Can you imagine that? So much carnage is going to take them 7 months to bury the bodies. Verse 13, indeed all the people of the land will be barren, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. They will set apart men regularly employed with the help of a search party to pass through the land and bury those bodies remaining on the ground in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. The search party will pass through the land, and when anyone sees a man's bones, he shall set up a marker by it till the buriers have buried it in the Valley of Haman Gog. The name of the city will also be Hamanah. Thus they shall cleanse the land. Okay, so there's going to be so much carnage that they're going to have to design this way to identify the bodies and to bury them. It's going to take 7 months to do so. Okay, verse 17 says, and as for you, son of man, thus says the Lord God, speak to every sort of bird and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come, gather together from all sides to my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, a great sacrificial meal on the mountains of Israel, that you may eat flesh and drink blood. You shall eat the flesh of the mighty, drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams and lambs, of goats and bulls, all of them fatlings of Bashan. You shall eat fat till you are full, and drink blood till you are drunk. At my sacrificial meal, which I am sacrificing for you, you shall be filled with at my table with horses and riders, with mighty men, and with all the men of war, says the Lord God. It's kind of an interesting description. You know, usually you think about, right, the animals are sacrificed, right? Man sacrifices animals. That's what you see in the temple there, right? And in the tabernacle before that. But here in this carnage, what the Lord is describing is actually man's going to be the sacrifice for these birds of prey. And so that they would know that it's the Lord that has delivered Israel. Now, verse 21 describes the restoration, okay? And so this invasion, again, it's in the midst of the glory returning to Israel. But again, as they invade Israel, Israel's going to see, they're going to see that God's hand is upon them, that the glory of the Lord is going to return through, I think, through them seeing the deliverance of their land from this invasion here. So it said, verse 21 says, I will set my glory among the nations. All the nations shall see my judgment, which I have executed, and my hand which I have laid on them. So the house of Israel shall know that I am the Lord their God from that day forward. So you see the testimony, perhaps the reason why, right? We can kind of put this together, that the Lord causes this invasion of Israel so Israel would see how God defends them right before Jesus returns. And as I mentioned, with this, and then also when Antichrist turns on Israel 3.5 years in the middle of the tribulation, with these two things happening, they're going to finally see Jesus as Lord and how the glory has returned to the nation through Jesus Christ. Now, verse 23 says, "The Gentiles shall know that the house of Israel went into captivity for their iniquity, because they were unfaithful to me. Therefore, I hid my face from them. I gave them into the hand of their enemies, and they all fell by the sword. According to their uncleanness," verse 24, "and according to their transgressions, I have dealt with them and hidden my face from them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, now I will bring back the captive of Jacob and have mercy on the whole house of Israel, and I will be jealous for my holy name." Verse 26, "After they have borne their shame and all their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, when they dwelt safely in their own land and no one made them afraid, when I brought them back from the peoples and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and I am hallowed in them in the sight of many nations, then they shall know that I am the Lord their God." Okay, so you see what the Lord is doing, right? Because of this great deliverance, as he's brought them back into the land and their time of safety, right? Then this flood comes in as an invasion. The Lord delivers them so that they would know who God is in these latter days. "Then they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who sent them into captivity among the nations, but also brought them back to their land and left none of them captive any longer. And I will not hide my face from them anymore. For I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God." Okay, so again, they're going to be receiving the new covenant in Jesus Christ. And God is going to use this invasion and the deliverance from this invasion, from all these foreign nations. It's going to be a miraculous deliverance, and Israel can't deny that it's the Lord God. It's through this that they're going to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "I shall have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel," says the Lord. Okay, so this is why I think chapter 38 and 39, how it fits. This is why it's in there, how it fits in this whole part about the glory returns. God uses this deliverance so that they would see the one true living God. And now the God of Israel has always been for them and has always wanted to protect them. But in these days, in these latter days, right, Israel's not going to even be able or need to fight for itself. God's going to fight for them, and they're going to finally recognize that the God of Israel is the one true living God, and they're going to put their faith and trust in Messiah Jesus as Lord. And as I mentioned, with this deliverance and then with the abomination of desolation, they're going to come to know Jesus as Lord, and the Spirit is going to be poured out upon them, okay? That's how this fits in this section of the glory returns upon Israel. And so next week, we're going to see in these latter days, as the glory returns upon Israel, as we kind of talked about this in our study of Revelation, that God is going to protect Israel through the tribulation. Now, there will be those that die because they don't take the mark of the beast, but God is going to put his seal on 144,000, as we kind of saw in Revelation chapter 7 there. 144,000 are not going to be harmed because God's going to put a seal on them. But remember, we looked at this as well. There's going to be many that flee to Jordan, to Moab, right? Modern day Jordan, the rock city of Petra, we believe, and God's going to protect them there, right? And so with these groups of Israelites, they're going to be protected through the tribulation. They're going to live on into the millennial kingdom. And as they live on to the millennial kingdom, we're going to see from chapter 40 on what it's going to be like in the millennial kingdom. There's going to be a temple there. Jesus is going to be ruling and reigning there. They're going to be worshiping at the temple there. And so we're going to see the dimensions of the temple. We're going to see Israel, all the tribes coming back into the land, populating the land to the fullness of the boundaries given to them in the Abrahamic covenant. That's going to be in the latter part the last few chapters, the last couple chapters actually, of Ezekiel chapter 47 and 48, we're going to see the division of the land. And so all this we're going to see in these latter days, that God is not finished with Israel. The glory is going to return, and it's going to return in the millennial kingdom, which is future from us today, okay? All right, so some exciting chapters to study in next week and the weeks beyond, especially as we are continuing our study on in the book of Revelation on Sunday mornings, okay? So, so just some exciting exciting chapters ahead, and as these things piece together from the book of Ezekiel to Revelation to the book of Daniel, we've been cross-referencing all these things. They kind of fill in the pieces of these latter days, and so we can know how things are going to unfold in these end times. Okay, so let's go ahead and pray, ask the Lord to bless our evening, and hopefully as you continue to read through Ezekiel here along with our study of Revelation, that these parts are gonna kind of come together, and you'll have a good understanding of how it's all gonna unfold. Okay, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, I ask your blessing over each one that's tuned into this live stream. Lord, give us understanding, I pray. Lots packed into these prophecies of Ezekiel, especially these latter day prophecies, but Lord, it really does fit into the scheme of scripture throughout, Lord, through Revelation and the book of Daniel, the Olivet Discourse, all these different cross-references, Lord, they're speaking of the same thing, Lord. And Lord, those days are coming quickly, Lord. We see just the fingerprint of these latter days, even in our times now, Lord, just what's happening all around us. So help us, Lord, help us to be ready. I'm thinking about the parable of the 10 virgins. Help us to be those ones that are ready, filled with oil, filled with this Spirit, Lord. And so when you come, Lord, that we just are ushered right into your presence at the rapture, Lord. Help us, I pray. Help us to live on fire for you in these days. Help us to, through the understanding of these latter days, help us to live lives fully committed to you in these days, Lord. Help us to have the right priorities, Lord. Eternal priorities, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,